morning once again, everyone. I'm going to encourage you to take your Bibles out, and if you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, and I'm sure our ushers will see that, and we'll make sure we get a Bible to you. That'll be important. Or your electronic app will be helpful, too. Bulletins are in hand. It's a great time for that to take place. We have been enjoying our Making a Difference holiday series. So as our screen shows, Making a Difference is this series that we're into. So we're going to come up and bring it up. Here we go. Yep. One, two, three. It's all right. It's going to happen. But today we're wanting to make sure we get a chance to enjoy some great things. And anybody else need a Bible? Okay. Are we good to go? Great. Thank you. Well, as you take a look, how fun it's been, because I appreciate you who have been signaling how these messages have helped you, and we want that. We don't only want messages to be informative. We want to know our Bible, but we know the Bible transforms lives, and today we're taking a look at what's entitled today's message, Cameos of Christmas, Bah Humbug, Cameos of Christmas. Matter of fact, as you know, Ebenezer Scrooge, a miserly man, a guy that Charles Dickens wrote about in his 1843 novel called A Christmas Carol. Many of you are aware of that. You might have gone to stories about that or plays or seen the movies. So Scrooge is all about just a person, a curmudgeon, a miserable curmudgeon. He just doesn't like Christmas. By the way, here's a couple of Christmas jokes about Scrooge. Are you ready? You know me. You know me. Why does Scrooge love all the reindeers? Because he likes bucks. There it is. Answer, because every buck is dear to him. That's where it's at. Oh. All right, let's try one more. Just want to make sure you're thinking here with me and just, okay. So why does Scrooge keep a little pet lamb? Answer, because it would say, bah, humbug. All right, well, good for you who laughed. I just appreciate that. Cameos of Christmas, but we're going to take a look at three in particular groups of people, individuals that missed Christmas. This noted in December of 1903, when the Wright brothers flew. They telegraphed home, and their sister, Catherine, received this message: we actually flew 120 feet, we'll be home for Christmas. Catherine was so excited to receive that, she only saw "we'll be home for Christmas," ran, told the family, "the boys are coming home," and missed the most important part, the historic flight of the Kitty Hawk. So with that, we're taking a look at individuals that missed an event that changed history all the way around. So it's interesting to note, because you can still have Scrooges today, people that really don't want to celebrate Christmas. If you were to just go out, and sometimes it's fun, what does Christmas mean to you? People come along and say, well, man, it's just all about going from one party to another, or getting off from work, or vacation time with family or friends, or we just get out of school. So that's what Christmas means. Some, it is throwing a party. It's a birthday party, but the person they're celebrating really isn't even there. They're not even brought up. A few trinkets on the wall, a few glitters over here. Isn't that something? You're having a birthday party, and the person that you're celebrating isn't even there. So we're taking a look at our first person, and that is the preoccupied businessman. Our first point, the innkeeper. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. The innkeeper. Now, we know the innkeeper's name's not mentioned, but the inn is, and there's no room for our dear couple who's traveling. So let's take a look here. We're in Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. So, Father, open our hearts as we open the word today in Jesus' name. And it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because, and there's the line, there was no room for them in the inn. No vacancies. Have you ever had that happen? Nope. It happened to Ainsley and me and our little family one time. We were on a road trip. We loved doing road trips. It was a 2,800-mile road trip. And we were coming up from Louisiana, making our way up. Eventually, we were trying to get to Mount Rushmore, but our children loved Focus on the Family and all they did with what's called Adventures in Odyssey. And they really pounded something called Wits End. And my children wanted to see Wits End at Focus on the Family. And I promised them that. And we're coming in late because we love stopping everywhere, and it's now like 8 at night. And naturally, Folks on the Family's closed. And they said, well, we'll open tomorrow, and I wanted to keep going. And the kids wanted to wait till it opens in the morning. And there were no vacancies in Colorado Springs, Colorado. None. There was a big convention. And it is cold, and we are looking for something, and we had to make our way a little way out of town to a place called the Falcon Inn. It was a cave. We still talk about it today. No, the kids will laugh. They're now grown up. It's like, remember, Dad, the Falcon Inn? Holy smokes, that. No wonder why that was the only one that still had vacancies. It was wild, but we spent the night and were the first at the door next day. No room in the inn. You take a look here, it's interesting because you have this young pregnant couple. Mary, some say, is 15 years of age. Joseph could have been 18, some believe older. And they're making a 90-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And in those days, it probably took them a week because it's 20 miles at a time with a pregnant mommy. It is that probably stretching it if it's happening. But it's interesting. Why are they making the trip? Because Caesar is demanding people to register. Now, why would they register? Because if you want to tax people, you want to know how many people you have in your kingdom. And everybody registered. And they register them to tax them because the Romans were very good at building roads. It's one of the highlights of the Roman Empire called Pax Romana, Roman peace. The gospel went to Asia and everywhere on these roads built by taxes. It's an interesting part of history, but it's true. Paul and the apostles traveled on well-maintained roads. But here they are. And they have to come into the city of David called Bethlehem. And take a look here, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. Now, it's interesting that manger is a feeding trough. Many of you have been with Ainsley and me on a couple of our journeys to Israel, and we always go to the shepherd's field in Bethlehem. It's great. We find a cave, and certainly set up there, it's pretty awesome to see these caves that probably marked a similar environment for Mary to deliver in that cave where they kept animals, a stable. Beautiful to be in Bethlehem. We would often look over the hills. As you know, Bethlehem is where Boaz met and married Ruth. I mean, a lot of history there in Bethlehem. A lot of history. It's great to go there. It's very touching. And so here they are in the inn. Is no room. So what's most intriguing, because what's this in? It could have been a building like we know, but most feel it was what was like a caravansian. It was a outline of square footage of buildings laid out, a large display of buildings. And on the interior is where often people would come and put up their camps. It was basically like a campsite. It was for caravans coming on in, and they would lay things out, and people would be responsible to bring their own bedding, their own food, and put their own fires together, the caravansian, the area where people, no room within that place for caravans. Now, it's worth noting, because most theologians felt that that was very unusual to turn away a pregnant woman. It's interesting to note, because it was custom in Israel that you always accommodated and honored a visitor and welcomed them in. Here they turned her away. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this was an example of the corruption of the day, the manner of the age, that they would turn away a woman travailed in her pregnancy out to a stable. So I think that's worth noting. Like, you know, so the idea in that setting is probably something like this. Hey, every man for himself. I'm sorry, I know you're going to have a baby, but hey, we're taking care of ourselves. You go find your way. I'm sorry, young man, you need to go too. That just sounds so today, doesn't it? But not so in the custom. But here we have here, can you imagine the image? Because the cave happening there, the attitude of letter A on our notes, that there's no room for the real Christ in our own crowded life. That area that we want to note here is so significant, because somebody had to tell that couple, you can't stay here. We don't and cannot fit you. Sometimes that happens to real people. God is real. Christ, for sure, we hear a lot about him, but my life is too busy. I don't have time for you. Hit the road. So that's our first person, Bah Humbug, the preoccupied businessman. Somebody said to that couple, there must be maybe a stable around the corner for you. No room in the inn. Point number two, the paranoid politician. That's King Herod. We're going to take a look at him for a moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Let's go to the left, past Luke, past Mark, and you're going to find Matthew chapter 2. We've got King Herod here, and it's an interesting note, because this is happening sometime after the birth of Jesus. We have what we call the Magi. They're really magisterium. They are kingmakers, and they're coming from the east into Jerusalem. Why are they making this journey? How did they come? They're coming with a big army. They've got to be huge. It's a delegation of kings. We don't know how many, but it's enough that all Jerusalem is stirred. And how do they find out? Well, most feel that these magisteriums, these magi, are coming from the east, where Mesopotamia was, Babylon. So when the temple was conquered and Jerusalem was captured, and many Jews were taken into captivity, Daniel the prophet was one of them. And Daniel wrote very specifically about the coming Messiah. I like Daniel. He's probably the only Bible person that God's word doesn't edit anything in about poor character or conduct. Everything else, that's what I like about the Bible. It's pretty transparent. I mean, there's always some flaw in somebody somewhere, but not Daniel. So Daniel comes along, and he's describing these things and the prediction of when the Messiah comes. And so these stargazers, they're looking at something. We don't know what it is, but it's an astronomical wonder in the sky. I don't know if you've seen the documentary that's entitled The Star of Bethlehem. Check it out. It's pretty intriguing study of maybe when the day was that Jesus was born, because they study the stars moving all the way back. Anyway, they're following that star, and they come. Let's take a look. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 2 says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and look, all of Jerusalem. Can you see that in your scripture? With him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he said to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house," can you see that word house? We're not talking a barn now. They're actually coming into a house. "They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Well, our point on number 2, a paranoid politician, we see here Herod is troubled. You look at verse 3, not only is he troubled, but all of Jerusalem. Now, why is Herod paranoid? Why is he troubled? Because they're asking this question, "Where is he, the king of the Jews?" Now, that was the title Herod gave himself, king of the Jews. But Herod wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't. He was an Edomite. His family migrated from the east side of the Dead Sea, and they brought themselves in. We have where all of a sudden Julius Caesar conferred rulership on Herod's dad, which is Antipater, ruler of Judea. And Herod receives that crowning and takes seriously king of the Jews. He's called Herod the Great. We would not have many of the markers today. He was a master builder of blocks. And we have what's called Herod Temple and the remains of that. But Herod the Great coveted his title and his position so much so, historians say, he would take out anybody that threatened that. So history says he murdered one of his wives, which was Mary. He had many wives. He murdered his brother-in-law. He murdered his brother. He even murdered his two sons for fear that they would take his throne. So now you have this large caravan coming in, and they are asking, "Where is he who's called the king of the Jews?" And all of Jerusalem are stirred, but especially Herod. And so he secretly calls them, "Where is that man in Bethlehem? Bring back word so that I can worship him also." So it's worth noting, letter A on our notes, Herod types, these Scrooges that are Herod types are literally people who claim to worship Christ but afraid to give God ultimate control of their life. Those individuals are out there. "I'm going to worship Christ," but they really don't give much of their life away. They're out there. They are those Scrooges that really don't want to do much with God. So when we see here, it's so important. Go search carefully that I might go worship him too, but is he interested? No way. No way. Those people are out there in our society too. I remember having a woman come and say, well, listen, Pastor Paul, I just want to let you know what you're asking me to do. I've got my career and I've got my church, and as long as church doesn't interfere with my career, I will come. Those are Herod types. I'll worship God, but God better not tell me what to do, and he better not ask too much of me. I'm out. I will not come. They're afraid to give God ultimate control. So that's why we have people still consumed by habits, consumed by drugs, or consumed by immoral conduct. I believe in God, I'll worship him, but he better not encroach on what I want. Those are the Herod types. So let's take a look here. Let's go to number three, the passive theologians, the religious leaders of all the groups that missed Christmas. This is the most frightening of them all. Let's take a look here, because we have in verse 4 and 6 of the same chapter 2. It says here, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler, capital R, who will shepherd my people Israel. Now it's interesting, because you see here, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes. So this is the Pharisees, this is the scribes, these are the Sadducees. Everyone he could, boom, come on in. And where is he to be called King of the Jews? Now what's interesting, they know, isn't it? They cite Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Boom, oh yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? What's intriguing about this? They knew something, but did nothing about it. Now, you would think, we've been there from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, Bethlehem to Jerusalem. It's about a 5-mile stretch of land. You could get there by foot, no problem. You would think, if this large caravan's coming on into your community, stirs all of Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden they say, where is he who's supposed to be born King of the Jews? Because all of Jerusalem, throughout the ages, they're anticipating a Messiah. They're wanting to see, when is our deliverer going to come? You would think those who knew something would at least send one person to go check it out. But they did nothing. See, that's why this is so ultra sensitive. It's an amazing thing to me. Letter A on our notes, failure to move forward from knowing about Christ to experiencing him personally. A lot of people that know about God, you sit and talk with certain people, they're kind of good with that. So that's where you can have a real curmudgeon there, saying bah humbug. Now, I recognize how tender it can be sometimes. But isn't it worth noting? I mean, these noblemen, these wise men, they spent months traveling from the east to come check this out. I mean, an arduous journey. Camping in the desert. I've camped in the desert. I kind of like it, but I don't want to live there for months. So they are traveling for months, and yet we have the religious leaders that won't travel for 5 miles to check it out. So sometimes you have people that come along. They knew the answer. They just weren't interested. That happens, does it not? It happens to people. Happens to people that come along. And I'm all about the Bible. I think everybody should get into the Bible, Bible reading. Sometimes people will read the Bible, but they won't take it anywhere. They won't apply it at any time. The religious leaders knew where the Messiah was going to be born. We really need to say, man, I don't want to be that kind that fails to move forward with the Word of God. Many times I'll have people that come, well, I just don't want to be fanatical about it. Well, I get it. We don't want fanatics, but, you know, it's very easy to tone down a fanatic than try to warm up a corpse, isn't it? Have you ever tried that? I'd rather have the hype any day. Everybody say yes, me too. Isn't it true? So if anybody goes off at Hope Chapel, don't get crazy, cray-cray. Just say, man, at least you're better than a cold corpse. It's important that we take a look and enjoy those things. But the question for so many, it's like, wow, do we hunger for God? Isn't it true? The Christmas, do we hunger for God? Do we desire more for Him? It's such joy to be in the presence of God. It's just so great when you get in like-minded environments with other people. So significant to have that happen. Could be those individuals say, well, I'm too busy, no room for you, dear Jesus. Scoot on over, get on out. Others can be a little more paranoid, like Herod. I just don't want to really give too much credence to God because He might ask something of me and I'd want to be more in control of my life. Or worse yet, I know everything I need to know about God. I'm really kind of like, back off. Don't get me going on this stuff anymore. I'm done. But there's a fourth and a final point I really want to highlight, and I think it's worth noting as you take a look here, the provision for everyone, the gift of eternal life. I want to highlight something that I want to encourage us on, the beauty and the balance of a life of grace and faith, because this will influence and help and benefit all of us. And I want my messages that I'm trusting God gives to benefit us. Provision for all of us, all people, is that God has gifts. And how many know what a gift is? A gift is something you don't earn. You don't merit. You don't work for. As soon as you earn a gift, it stops being a gift. It's now compensation. So God has gifts, and one of the greatest is eternal life, but it only starts our journey in everything else that we receive from God. So this is how it works. There's a scripture, as we put it up there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Check it out with me. And matter of fact, here we go. That's so small, I'm going to go find it myself. I can hardly read it on the screen back there. But that is all right. Let's check it out. Let me go there. Peel it up. Ephesians chapter 2. Says for verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Can you see that word there? Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So let me put it this way. God's grace, we've all heard about that. Grace means favor. Grace means charismata. It's grace gift. It's you are receiving something that you don't earn, you don't deserve. It's the grace of God. You are saved by grace through faith. That's man's part. Faith is, I believe God has something for me, and I receive it. I believe it. Grace and faith in the balance is so significant, so vital. See, grace and faith always go together. God loves you. We talked about that. God has a carefree existence for you. No worries, no anxieties. God has those gifts for you. He loves you unconditionally. He has those things for you. And how do we respond? By faith and believing. You are saved by grace, God's work on the cross. There it is. That's God's part. We receive it by faith. You say, well, how does that really work? Let's just put it. Sodium and chloride. You ingest any one of those, it will kill you. You put those together, it becomes salt. Sodium and chloride. You put just grace together, by itself, no faith, God loves you, God saves you, all of the world will be saved. You don't mix it with faith, you are not saved. You are not saved. It will kill you. You could have just faith and not know the Word of God, how gracious He is. Just faith, that will condemn you. Some people have more faith in their faith than they do in the Word of God. Faith is our proper response to grace. We can miss not just Christmas, but all the blessings of God. Because though God has gifts for you, you don't take it by faith. God's part, grace. Man's response to God's goodness, faith. Do you know God knew everything you would ever need the day you were conceived? He made you. I like Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, another verse on the screen, which literally says, my God shall supply all your need. How much of your need? According to His riches and glory. By who? Now, we've all declared that, probably have it mounted somewhere in our home, but it's grace. God's going to supply everything you need through Jesus Christ. That's grace. Why would He do that? He just likes you a lot. He really does. And the grace of God says you can't make Him love you anymore, and you can't make Him dislove you any less. He loves you perfectly. The grace of God is on your life. It's there. You do see the grace of God materialize on people that are walking it out by faith. Scripture declares the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Romans 1:17. Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. So if you're catching it this morning and you are born again, you have entered in by faith. You believe the cross of Jesus. If you need anything this morning, any other gifts from a gracious God, then your response is, where is it found? And I believe. Grace and faith mingled. We are called, 2 Corinthians 5:7 and 8, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to live by faith, don't go by sight. Many times, good-meaning Christians get tired of praying and seeking God, and we start to go into sight, line of sight existence. And that never saves anybody, because the just shall live by faith. It's a good message today. It's a great message for some of you who might become bah humbug. But there's provision for every human being on this planet. God's grace is out there for every person. It's a broad call. But not everybody's going to respond in faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That's your part. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I sure love that, don't you? What a great God we have. Let me pray right now and just trust the Lord for some things. Let's bow our heads and believe the Lord. Even in this message, for some who are here and need to surrender more of their life, Father, we love you. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise because of what you are doing and how you're going about doing it. And that, Lord, thank you that somewhere along the line, the good news of the gospel came to us and we believed. And that, Lord, if there are any needs, our God shall supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. And you are not a miser, Almighty God. You do not withhold. You'll supply needs. All we have to do is receive by faith. So while our eyes are closed, if there is anyone here that has never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, and you know God's calling you to present your life to Him, you're ready, would you just slip your hand up and say, "That's me, Pastor Paul. I'm ready to give my life to God." And just put it right back down. Or if you are also just saying, "You know what? I'm here because I want to just give my life all the way to the Lord. Just surrender my life completely, recommit my life to God." Would you put your hand up and say, "I am. Okay, thank you. Thank you. All right, I see that." Anyone else join those four hands that just went up? Okay, good. Thank you. Glory to God. Thank you for that. I love the Lord so much. I just know if anybody surrenders their life fully, God will take such good care of them. Life is not exempt of trouble, but He does say, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." What a great day for these five hands, maybe some others who saying, "I need to give my life fully and completely to Jesus." I'm going to invite you to just join me in a simple prayer. Once again, for those individuals, it is a prayer of commitment. We love that. Your seats, your altar, your heart is aimed toward heaven. But this prayer goes like this. Let's pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe in You. You have helped me every day of my life. And today I acknowledge I need You fully in my life. Will You, Almighty God, once again start speaking to me, directing my life according to Your will? I surrender all. And Lord, anything You want, as frightening as it may be, I lay it all before You. Use my life for Your glory. Thank You for eternal life. And I trust You, Almighty God, for giving me the victory in every area of my life, in my work, in my study, in my home, in my relationship, in my outlook of life. I'm declaring victory in Jesus this very day. Amen. Glory to God. Well, thank you, everyone. What a great Christmas. And so fun to enjoy it with you. It's a great day. What we're going to do right now, we're going to go back and sing, and I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. I'm welcoming our altar prayer team to come forward. And during our singing, let's trust the Lord. Provision for every person. If you're needing something, God's grace is here to provide it. But faith, sometimes feet to the faith. Come forward and let these individuals pray with you. Let's trust the Lord for that. But let's sing with just gratitude in our heart. So ladies, find an open lady to pray for you. Men, come on down. Let a man pray for you. God will move on your heart and say, "Don't pray it alone. Have somebody pray with you." Let's do that. Let's lift up our song.
I'm unaware of these afflictions.
so glad to have this morning with you. I really want to encourage you. We're going to go back and sing that song just a little bit more. I want to invite you to just even stand right into the center aisle. That way our prayer team will know how many people to be praying for. But I recognize sometimes people don't really may want prayer. But let me just highlight something here. How many just feel that they have something that they really are trusting the Lord to answer or come through? Just put your hands up. So we definitely have needs or prayer requests that are out there. So it's a beautiful thing that your church does is have somebody agree with you in prayer, and just want to highlight that. It's a wonderful thing. But we do understand sometimes people want to keep sometimes their requests anonymous. But we stand on the word of the Lord in Matthew 18:19. Where any two of you agree as touching anything they ask the Father, it will be done. Matthew 18:19. So if you are waiting for something with longevity, have somebody pray with you. But let's sing that song one more time. And if you're wanting prayer, just that's fine. We'd love that. Let's go back and sing the song a little more. And let's give opportunity for you that says, I've never done that before. It's very quaint, very easy, very tender of our altar prayer team and their approach to you. Let's worship the Lord, shall we? One more time. Friends, thanks for making it a great Sunday morning. Just want to highlight the joy in Jesus and how God's answering our prayers. So the extended time of just altar prayer time is intentional because we are finding God's answering prayers. In a moment, I'm going to dismiss you. And we're just going to incorporate Poi Smith, Poi's needing our prayers. And thank you, men, from Men's Breakfast, which was off the charts great. So many of you, I heard, visited Poi in the hospital room. He needs our prayers. But just recently, we had a woman looking for our drive-through prayer canopy tent, wanting to tell us, as we always ask people when they come in, no, we don't want anything from them. We just ask two questions. Are you okay praying in the name of Jesus? Most everybody says yes. And second, when God answers your prayer, will you come back and tell us? Well, this lady was looking for the drive-through prayer, and we've put it on a pause through the March 1st because winter gets a little cold. And she wanted, as a single mother, to say that God answered the prayer, and she had this outstanding day job with the key to the business. And she was looking for that tent. She noticed one day Nancy McClure walking into the doors and said that was one of the women. And because Denise Mitchell or I wasn't there, she wrote out her testimony. She was so grateful. Well, we're telling people, come to Hope Chapel. We'll pray for you. We may not put a tent up, so we're just extending the walk path. Is that okay? So you may be happy in Jesus and all your dreams come true. Glory to God. But be praying for our community. They're coming into your church. Thank you for being loving and inclusive. Our second service, the 11 o'clock service, is where we're finding a greater percentage of first-time people. You and I know each other. You might even be bored with each other, but don't let that happen. But be praying for the second service, because we're averaging large numbers online as well. So I say this because I'm welcoming you to be praying for those that are needing prayer. And don't we love when we are set free? If you remember those days that it was like a bubble popped above your head and you were breathing free air. Glory to God. Just like you who raised your hand today. Thank you for coming. Thanks for listening to that. Let me pray off that blessing right now. Father, we love you. And thank you for the gift of eternal life found in Jesus. And not just that particular aspect of heaven bound. But Lord, may the life, the abundant life, influence, infuse every one of us. If we are thinking this is as good as it get, blow the socks off of our mind and imagination that you have a resource according to your riches and glory for each one this Christmas. And may we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.